Let's turn to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 55 this morning, verses 6 through 8. But let's read Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy mine wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in very challenging, interesting, difficult, hopeless to some, confusing times. We're filled with information, a lot of it contradictory information that comes to us every day. It seems that churches are increasingly being targeted by our government. We see that in California and in other places. Perhaps we could reason in our own state, or certainly in our own country. We have a pandemic that has affected us for months. So many different opinions and ideas and thoughts about what ought to be done, what ought not to be done, whether there's a drug that cures this virus or not. I hope and I believe that all of us, as we consider this and all that's taking place, recognize we need to live more in light of eternity. was just speaking to someone this past week about how confusing it can be, especially to our young people and children. It seems that God is, it could seem, God is so distant and far away. Where is God in the middle of all this that we have happening around us? And yet nothing new is under the sun. I remember as a teenager as well, growing up, and my parents and relatives were speaking about nuclear bomb shelters. And through the ages, there's always been something that has caused fear and dismay in the hearts of the general population of our world. But I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we listening to those who have answers? Are we wanting to receive answers and submit to those answers that are true? I remember as a young man, I think my wife and I were married and we were traveling in New Jersey, and it's not like Iowa. Iowa, you have north, south, east, west, square roads. You can tell where you need to go. New Jersey's not that way. There's curvy roads and you don't really know where you're ending up. And of course, taking my background to that part of the country and driving, I made a wrong turn, but I figured I could figure my way out. And we ended up in a very bad part of Newark. And if you know New Jersey, that's not a place you want to be driving through with a young lady in your car. Instead of stopping and asking directions, you think you can figure it out. You think you have the right answer. We're too proud to stop and ask the question, what's the way? Well, this morning, I was thinking of the number of children and others here as well who by their own confession don't know the Lord or know the way. I wanted to bring this message to you with God's help from Isaiah 55. I want to read 6 through 8 again. The whole of Isaiah is really a heart of a prophet in the Old Testament who has seen the glorious gospel. And his heart overflows as he speaks the word of God. But here we read these words in Isaiah 55, 6 to 8. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So our theme is simply, seek ye the Lord. We want to see three thoughts here. First, the call, and a call from a couple of different perspectives, but the call. Secondly, the reason God calls, or that we're to call on him. And then third, the timing that we are to seek the Lord and call on his name. He begins this section, this part here in verse 1 by saying, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, buy and eat without money and without price. He's just ended the previous chapter by saying, thus saith the Lord. And so it's by implication, this is the Lord who continues to speak. Every one of you who is thirsty, come to these waters and buy without money and without price and eat. And really, this is the freeness of our God calling sinners. That's who he's addressing here. Even though they were his people by birth, they belonged to the nation of Israel by birth, the children of Abraham, yet they had departed from him. And God had brought in enemies to take them captive and to bring affliction in their lives, but not to destroy them. He was doing these things so that when he calls, when he sends his message, they would listen. Because up until that point, they hadn't listened. They hadn't hearkened to his voice. And now with freedom, God is coming to those and he's calling them away from the things they had put their trust and to put their trust in him alone. He says, I remind you of the sure mercies of David. Come here and your soul shall live. And I've already said the one who's speaking here is, yes, it's Isaiah because he's the inspired prophet. But ultimately it is the Lord himself. And God was sending these trials and afflictions in their life to get their attention. You know, some have said, don't let the coronavirus and other calamities go to waste. And they mean it in an entirely different way. God sends and allows and directs calamities and troubles to get our attention. Sometimes he speaks softly to us. Sometimes he speaks gently. Sometimes he gives even prosperity to humble us. But at other times he uses, as it were, a megaphone to get our attention, that we would listen to what he is saying to us. And that's why he's saying here in verse 6, seek ye the Lord. You notice Lord is all capital letters. Seek your covenant keeping faithful God. And that's a message that can come to the church. It can come to this world as well, but in particular to the church. I trust most all of us here are baptized. We belong in that sense to the outward covenant community, as did Israel. And this call then comes to Israel. This call comes to us this morning by the same God who sent Israel trouble and afflictions, who's sending what's coming in this world, in our nation even, upon us. To get our attention, to listen to what he is saying to us. And young people and children, he's speaking to you. He's called you out in a measure, in a sense. He's separated you from so many others in this world who don't have baptism on their foreheads, who don't have the word of God any longer, even though we're a Christian so-called nation. You have so many blessings of this same Lord. And he's coming to you and he's speaking to you and to me. He speaks every day. But that's why we also come together to worship. We come together to worship, to pay our allegiance and our vows and our adoration of the Lord, and we come to hear what he has to say to us. And he says to us this morning, seek ye the Lord. Yes, it's the Lord who's speaking to us, but we could also say, if you look back in verse 4, he has told us, I have given him this sure mercy of David. I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Who is that, do you suspect, that Isaiah is seeing, is hearing? It would be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one here, we could say in a sense as well, who is calling out to lost sheep, seek ye the Lord, seek the great shepherd. It comes with warning, it comes with conviction, it comes with earnestness. Seek ye the Lord. Just take that word seek. Children, what do you seek for? You usually are searching or looking for something that you lost, that you really want to have again, that's important to you. There are those who are seeking as they grow up to find the right partner to marry. There are those who are seeking to establish their own business in life, and so they pour energy and time into it. There are those who are pursuing degrees, and you pour your energy and time into study because you want to do it. You want to get the end. You want to find what you're looking for. Some of you are pursuing what you think will bring you ultimate happiness, pleasure, satisfaction. And you devote your energy and your time and your thoughts to this. And there are those who know They're not reconciled to God. They know they need to be saved, and so they are seeking the Lord. And this is what the call of God is to us this morning. There's some examples maybe from Scripture that would help us. When I think of that woman who had sought out many physicians with this issue of blood, could not be healed, then she hears about Jesus and she seeks for him until she finds him, and then she goes and touches him. So this seeking, you see, brings out action. It brings out actually wanting to do it until you accomplish what you've sought. Blind Bartimaeus. He couldn't find his way. He was blind. He had heard the crowds of people, but there he is along the wayside. People are telling him to be quiet, but he doesn't, and he calls the louder because he's seeking for something he needs. He needs mercy. And what we have here in this verse is the Lord himself calling for those who are lost, obviously, to seek him. To seek him until we find him. That's quite astounding. Children, if we really want something bad enough, we don't need to be told, go find it. Because we're already searching for it. But here God himself even comes so low to those who are not seeking him and tells them what they need to do. Seek me, God says. Because we've sinned against him. He should be at a distant place waiting for us to seek him. But he knows. We're so bogged down in coronavirus and everything else that happens in our life. We don't seek him. Oh, we do. We pray. We do all the right things. But when we seek him and find him, do we trust him? Believe him? Do we rest in him? Take a little child. Let me tell you something. When it happened to me, it's a very daunting experience when you're 6, 7 years old. I was in Kmart at the time with my parents, and I got lost amid all the shelves and looking on something going off on my own, and there I was, alone. For a little while, it's like, where are they? You run around the corners and try to find them, and you suddenly you're filling with fear. And finally, the manager found me, and he says, it's going to be okay. We'll call for your parents, takes me to the front, and makes the announcement over the microphone. Are you seeking as if you really need to find him? He is calling to us to do this. Do you realize that you have been separated from your God? That you need him? That by nature we're living our lives so separate from God? Most people in this world are carrying on distracted from this one essential reality, that to know God is life. It's everything. They're spiritually dead, they're hardened, they're stiff-necked, and this world fills their hearts and their minds. And sadly, this may be true for some of you as well. And the call of God to us this morning is, stop, seek ye the Lord. Spend serious time in searching for him and preparing. How much have you spent, if you went on vacation this year, how much time have you spent preparing, looking for a place to stay? Hours and all that is involved with making this event happen. And yet, your eternal home. How much time are we spending in comparison to seeking him? So what does it mean to call upon the Lord? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him. So the call is coming to us. That's true. But it's also that he is saying to us, call upon his name. What does that mean? It means to cry out to God. To recognizing our need of him, to pray to him, to speak to him, to pour out our heart before him. What's the number, children, you have to call if you have an emergency? 911. You know that. You can probably the smallest child here, and we've heard of those who dial the number because they know and they can't even hardly talk. And so the emergency crew is sent out to the home because they know the address. Even the smallest child here, understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of being cleansed from our guilt and our sin, can understand what Isaiah, what God is saying to us here. Call upon me. Cry out to God. Pray to Him. Listen to your parents as they teach you. And to have someone call, and to call someone is part of our everyday language. We use it all the time. Did you call so-and-so? I had a call from so-and-so. And yet when we hear this, call upon me while he is near, we wonder, what does that mean? It means nothing more than what it says. Call upon God. He is the sovereign. He is the creator who made you. He knows your thoughts even when you don't utter the words. He knows your heart even when you're not speaking the heart. He knows. And he's calling to you this morning. Seek me, the Lord, while he may be found, while I can be found. Call me while I am near. That's the call. Are you calling on the name of the Lord? But God only not calls us in this passage. He gives us the reason, tells us why we should do it. And that's our second thought. He says to us, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What does he mean? What does he say? We have many thoughts. We have many ways or paths or decisions, in a sense, we could say, that we make in life. And the Lord is saying to us here, by nature, when we don't have his word and we're not listening to what he's saying to us through that word, we are finding our own paths. We have our own thoughts. And those thoughts, God is saying to us, are wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. And that can relate to things in daily life, but in particular here, he's zeroed in on our salvation. He's zeroed in here on our need to have him as our Savior and Redeemer. And so when he mentions here, let the wicked forsake his way, he is saying the one who is pursuing his way in sin, that is being separate from me, could include very sinful lifestyle, or it could include those who are not taking heed to what God is saying. These two are wicked because they know the way but refuse to walk in it. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, do my thoughts, my path, my way, my life coincide with and line up to what this one who is calling me has said? Now, I suspect that every man and woman, especially those who have grown up in the church and those who are not saved, you have your own plan. You have your own thoughts about how this is going to work, about how it's going to go. You've thought it through. You imagine, perhaps, that God is just like you. You imagine that you've done your best, and now it's up to him. Or you perhaps, and I met a man in my former congregation. You could talk to him openly about religious things. He knew what he needed. Well, I just hope it's going to turn out all right. That's how he would end the conversation when I would press him home with his need to know the Lord. I just hope it's going to be okay. What a flimsy hope. no foundation, no Christ, no need of this God who is calling us gently and earnestly, sincerely, to salvation. And then there's children, I suspect, young people here. I know this because I was there. We think tomorrow, next year, I need to live a little bit first. Then I will repent. I imagined. I knew Christ was coming. I just believed those essential truths. I saw it in some, my mother and others, that Christianity is real, but not yet. And when I see Christ return, then I'll bow. Maybe that's your thought. Another day, tomorrow. These are our thoughts, and God says they're wicked thoughts. These are wicked plans. What are your thoughts? What are your ways that you live in day by day? You hear a sermon, you're convicted, you're going to change, and then by Wednesday, it's gone. You're trying your best. There are others, too, I suspect, that may be here that imagine you sin too much. You've heard a message of law and judgment and condemnation. You have your thoughts about who God is. He's unapproachable. He's just one who chooses one and not another. And so you imagine your sins are just too great. You've gone on too long in your sin. And you resigned yourself to just being unconverted all your days. And you carry on in a hopeless existence. I suspect there may be others here too who would say, well, I've come to Christ. But it doesn't mean I've got to change everything in my life. It doesn't mean that I need to, you know, leave and forsake all my sin. These are wicked ways. These are wicked thoughts. They're not conforming to the Word of God. So I ask you in earnest this morning, what's your thoughts? Are you reconciled to God? Do you know Him? Have you called upon Him? Have you experienced His abundant pardon? Or don't you know Him? You haven't called on Him. You have your own way, your own thoughts. Maybe even some here this morning who, because of all that's happening, because of what's taking place in your life, you wonder, is there even a God? That can happen in a person's life. But God comes to us this morning and says this: forsake your ways. Forsake your thoughts. Abandon them. It's the height of arrogance to imagine, to think, and to continue in a pattern of thinking that doesn't conform to the truth of the one you know you need to seek. What do you see, understand in your own thoughts, in your ways as you think about it this morning? What will we see in every thought that takes place in a man outside of Christ? They're your own thoughts. They're your own ways. And in so many ways, we're prone to try to save ourselves. We want to have some favor with God. We think we're a little bit better than others around us. We want a little bit of credit to our name. And God is saying to you this morning, abandon it. Let it go. Forsake it. Leave it. Get out of the way. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In essence, God is saying to you and me this morning, those thoughts that do not conform to his word, and sometimes we even think that we think our thoughts are compared to this, but we haven't searched the scriptures enough to know that no, my thoughts don't relate. My thoughts aren't what God is saying. So if you imagine in any way this morning that God isn't saying to you, seek me while I can be found, call upon me while I am near, and you forsake your way and your thoughts and return to the Lord, and I will abundantly pardon, and that he promises to do so and will do so, your thoughts aren't matching up to his. And God's calling us this morning to own up to the fact that our ways, our thoughts, often are wrong. Because at times what happens is, when we sometimes read the scriptures or we hear a message, we think if I lose that, if I abandon that thought, that way, that path, it's the end. It's over. But in reality, what it often means is when we are able to abandon all that we think and all that we have in our path, and we come to the Lord, submit to him, that is life. Isaiah here is saying basically, your thoughts are going to give rise to your action. What you and I think in our hearts is going to give rise to what we do and what we say. So those secret thoughts that you have in your heart and I have in my mind and are leading to this path that we are currently walking in life. So we need to get to the root of what's going on in our hearts and our thoughts. The Lord is saying to you, incline your ear to me and hear, your soul will live. He's saying to some of you, these thoughts you have about me and my son are wicked thoughts. If you imagine that he can't save you, he's not willing to save you, that if you come to him at any moment, he will not cast you out. And so you continue in your sin. And that's just the problem. This repeats itself in our lives over and over and over. And we kind of pacify ourselves if you were outside of Christ, thinking contentedly, I've sought him, but it didn't happen. We confess our sins and then go back. We find this path and this way finally become so ingrained in our hearts and our minds, it's hard to break away. And God's coming to you this morning and says, get rid of it. Let it go. Could you imagine a sane, rational person who comes under conviction that the path he's on, the thoughts he's having, will lead him to destruction, and then continue in them? And we all battle with that to one degree or another. Even the children of God know. God has said, this is the way to walk in my presence, to enjoy my fellowship and my communion. And how often do they not deviate at times because of their thoughts and their paths? And he calls them again to repentance, to the right way. Into the right thought. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and abundantly pardon. Why does God say this? It's because he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than yours. You think I have it ill intended for you. You think I'm actually perhaps going to destroy you. But I've sent these calamities to you, and I sent this message to you so you would hearken to me, so you would listen to me, so you would understand in your thoughts. I don't intend for you to be lost and to go astray, but to return to me and live. We need to leave our human understanding and reason, fleshly, sinful reasoning, out of this question. God is simply saying to us, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. He sets before us the path, the way. Return to the Lord. God cannot overlook sin, so when he calls us to return to him, we must understand he has a way in which we can again come into his presence. We can again be received into fellowship and communion with him who cannot have sin in his presence. Otherwise, he wouldn't call us. Returning unto the Lord means owning up to, yes, we have wicked thoughts. We have an unrighteous way. But he has a way in which we can be received into his favor again. My ways are not your ways, he says, neither my thoughts your thoughts. God's way is, yes, death must be accomplished to pay for sin. But I've done it. It's accomplished. It's finished. Those are my thoughts. I'm willing to give my son. So you who are going on in your wicked ways and your unreasonable thoughts can hear me call you. Come to me. Return to me. And this was the message, really, the Apostle Paul experienced and he brought to the church. What is this return unto the Lord and he will have mercy on us? And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So here's Isaiah. He says, let him return to the Lord. The Lord will have pardon. He says that. And I can affirm this as it were. Our God, he will abundantly pardon. If he's pardoned me, he can pardon you. And so that's the message, for example, Paul in Acts 20. Paul declared unto them from house to house two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to return to the Lord. These are God's terms. This is God's thought. This is God's path. And it's affirmed to us in the mouth of the Apostle Paul, who God had taught these things himself. Children, you know who he was. Saul, a self-righteous man, having his own thoughts, traveling his own path, and then in the street called straight, suddenly these thoughts of Paul, Saul, had to die, had to be put away, had to be cast off. It's impossible for me to be right with God through Saul, through the law. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts, his way, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. What were those thoughts I previously mentioned that maybe you have thought? Maybe you're living that. Are you putting it away? Are you returning to the Lord? That's repentance. Repentance has to do with the whole of our person. It realizes we have offended God. We have sinned against our Creator God. And we need to turn back from the path we are going to Him who calls us. All I've ever done is sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He's right to condemn me. And so I return to Him. So I call upon Him. This is repentance. This is grief and sorrow. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us this truth in our hearts. We come to understand if the Lord would mark iniquity, who could stand? That's what he says in his word. So take this thought for a moment. If the Lord would mark your iniquity or my iniquity, we cannot stand. You can't. You got to be cast out. You have to die. But with the Lord, there is forgiveness. There is mercy. And the only way there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, is through Christ. The one who is this leader, who is the witness to the people and commander, the promise of the mercy, of the sure mercies of David. And so we come to him. We call upon him. We come grieving over our sins, mourning and weeping and confessing. We come empty-handed. We become pleading on mercy. Pleading on the merits, the righteousness of Christ. We come, in a sense, saying, Lord, save me in your way. And if you refuse to turn from your ways, and you imagine you can keep on your paths and still lay claim to Christ's blood, we're not forsaking our way and our unrighteous thoughts. And so these are the terms God sets before us. This is the reasoning that he gives us. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to me, to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's his word. That's his thought. That's his way. And you can't have it both ways. You can't continue on your ways and your thoughts and have something to do with God's ways and God's thoughts. And so he's saying to you and me this morning, forsake this way. Whatever ways are contrary to way, whatever ways are causing fear in your hearts, whatever ways are causing doubt and unbelief and causing you to temptation to sin, look to me, to my ways, my pardon, my forgiveness, my life, my light. We are accepted with him only in the beloved. There's only one way with God. That's through his son. We are accepted in the beloved, Paul says. And this is God's delight, to save sinners. God is saying, what are your thoughts? You think I'm like you, or you think I'm like someone else? You maybe think someone else that you know is really ready to forgive. Maybe you think you're ready to forgive when people come to you. But God is far abundantly ready to the greatest of sinners who come to him. Maybe you think you love people. This is far greater love. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life. And God doesn't do a half a work. He's not going to call you and say, well, I'll let you search for a while. Well, you may need, in that sense of your experience, to seek after him and press on to know him as he's working this truth out in your life. That's true. But don't give up until you know him. That's his way. To the end, he brings you to the end of the law. He brings you to Christ, who is our righteousness. What keeps you this moment? What thought keeps you from fleeing to Christ? Whatever thought is keeping you from fleeing immediately to him is a wicked thought. Forsake it. Renounce it. Let him return unto the Lord, and God, the Lord, will have mercy on you. It's amazing when the people are in captivity, God brought them there. It wasn't like they just happened to get overtaken by the enemies. No, God directed this in consequence of their forsaking him. But then, while they're in captivity, listen to what he says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Hear that. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. That's what God is saying here. Lest you misunderstand what he's saying in all of its simplicity. Notice it's the Lord who says, and I will do it. Verse 7 even emphasizes, he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are higher than yours. I will. I have done it. That's the message that comes to you this morning. When you come as a poor, needy sinner to him, he's done it all. And he invites you to come to his son. And so the reason is, God says, forsake your way. Because I will have abundant mercy and pardon. But then he tells us when. When should you do this? So what's the timing of this seek ye the Lord? Now. Could say amen. This passage unfolds for us when it is. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It's indicating to us that he's not always going to be there. In this way, calling us to call upon him, assuring us that when we seek him, he will pardon. He is saying, while I'm here, this is what you need to do. Congregation, we're not always going to hear this message. It's going to stop sometime. You'll never hear it again except in memory. And it's too late. There are those who are suddenly taken from this world. They haven't had time while he's near. Because suddenly, that nearness of the gospel message and freeness of its offer is gone. I don't know when that time will come. Not only for us individually, but even for us as a church or as a nation. Times came in Israel where there was a famine of the word of God. We don't know if that's, I suppose, in some sense, what that's like. Because we can come to hear the message of God every week. But God is now saying to us, now, while I am near. So, since he is speaking to us, he's obviously near. Because he's speaking, we're hearing his voice, he's at hand. Now, it's true. We've heard the saying before, while a person has life, there is hope. So while there is even an unbelieving grandparent or parent who's maybe lying on a deathbed, their life, there's hope. But what's often the case more than not is their whole life has been a pattern of wicked thoughts and unrighteous ways. Wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts. And to hear that message now, it's heard often on dull ears, hardened hearts. So what God is saying to us, understanding that truth as well, is while he's near, don't wait, young people and children, to the end of your life. It's now. While he's close, while he comes with those convictions maybe that you have, while he comes with that understanding of when your parents speak to you, when you have that in your heart that you know you need your sins forgiven, you can go to him. It is the Spirit of Christ who breathes upon us and calls out to us and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. In essence, what God is saying is, do not delay. Call upon him today. Read in Psalm 95 as the Hebrew author quotes this passage three times. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The church of the Old Testament Israel was going through the wilderness. God was near at hand. Pillar of cloud, manna, quail, water. It was there. He was there. He could see it. And yet the people, for the most part, because of unbelief, could not enter in. Didn't believe that God was near, that he was who he said he was and do what he said he was going to do. They had their own thoughts. They had their own ways. Don't be like that. Bring your thoughts. Ask God to bring your thoughts into line with what he's saying, what he's promised, what he has said he will do for us, who don't deserve that, but he says he's doing it. Trust him. There was a time when the Lord withdrew from those in the wilderness. They all perished. And a new generation came. And what happened after the time of Jesus? This was God's plan, his way. There are many Jews who didn't believe in Jesus. And he went to the Gentiles. How long will the world stand? I don't know. But God has come into this country, to this congregation, over and over and over and over and over and over again. How long? While he's near. Calvin says, the Lord sometimes endures our sluggishness and bears with us. But if ultimately he does not succeed, he will withdraw and will bestow his grace on others. For this reason, Christ exhorts us to walk while it is day, for the night comes when the means of taking our journey will be taken from us. Be assured, friends, this passage is saying to us, God is near. And Jesus himself has said to us, seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask and you shall receive. God will require this of our hand. We have heard his overtures. We have heard him speak. This is his call, his thoughts, his way. Are these your thoughts? Are you calling upon him? Are you walking in this way? If not, you need to ask yourself, am I on my own wicked way? Am I having my own unrighteous thoughts? What do I need to put away? Tomorrow may be too late. He says today, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have right thoughts. Cleanse our thoughts and our hearts. Help us not to be thinking perhaps what we have thought so long and so often when it's not in conformity to thy word of truth, that we would, by thy grace, seek to put it to death and say, Lord, teach me. Open my heart, my mind, to receive this word that thou hast spoken. Help us to do it while thou art near, while thou mayest be found. So bless us, Lord, in this way today, that we would not so easily put it beside us. And for thy people, Lord, when they have experienced this reality, help them by a fresh and a new application of this truth to their heart. May dive deeper, as it were, into the promises and into the blessings that thou hast promised for those who wait upon thee, who love thee. Lord, fire our hearts with zeal so that we might indeed be examples and witnesses of this very truth in our own hearts as well. For our God will abundantly pardon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.